afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith, and I'm really glad you tuned in today. When you think about it, we're all prone to wander. Remember that old hymn, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave this God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Love that. You know, it's really one thing when we see our own bent towards sin or to wander from the things of God. But it's a whole different thing when we have a loved one who was raised in the Christian faith only just to wander away, or worse yet, to renounce their faith altogether. It can break our hearts, flood us with doubts, and make us wonder, what in the world did we do wrong? Why did we miss a step? What happened? Well, our guest today writes this. He says, you can spend the rest of your life analyzing every moment of a prodigal's life and never find a reason for their wandering. Only guilt will occur, and guilt weakens your ability to help your prodigal. Until the Holy Spirit tells you differently, you must assume you did nothing wrong as a parent to cause your child to walk away. I'm so glad to have Phil Waldrop again on the show. His book is about reaching prodigals and even how to find your joy in the meantime as you wait and pray for a breakthrough. We're going to explore how to love those who've walked away from the faith, and I don't want to waste another minute, so let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Phil Waldrop is an ordained Southern Baptist minister, speaker, and author. He leads one of the largest religious conference ministries in the U.S., and in 1980, he formed the Phil Waldrop Evangelistic Association to share the gospel by all means, traditional and non-traditional. You can find him and his resources on the web at philwaldrop.org. Dear Phil, welcome back to the show.
Well, thank you. It's such a joy to be with you again.
Really looking forward to our conversation. I felt like we just scratched the surface, Phil, last time you came on, and so looking forward to this. And as you know, we love to start out talking Scripture, and whether you've got a verse that applies to the content today or just one you've been pondering, do you have a verse you could share with us?
Well, the answer is to both of those. There's a passage of Scripture from Acts chapter 27 that, as I've been reading in my own personal life through the book of Acts, in the 27th chapter of Acts is where we read about Paul, who is setting sail as a prisoner for Rome. And the Scripture says in the very opening verses of chapter 27 that Paul said, we did not make a lot of progress, some versions. Others say we sailed slowly for a number of days. And they arrived with difficulty. But here's the phrase that stands out to me. It said, because the wind did not allow us to go farther. Some translations say, because the winds were against us. And when you go on to read in Acts 27 how Paul went through the storm and ultimately a shipwreck, but then the last verse in chapter 27 says, after the shipwreck, it says, but all were brought safely to land. And sometimes I think we go through storms and we go through trials and it seems like everything is against us. And we even go through shipwrecks and it seems like there's just no hope. And then we realize that all along God was at work bringing about his desired end. And so for those who are listening today, we're going to talk about prodigals. But, you know, I just want to encourage them. You may feel like the winds are against you. You may feel like you're going through a storm. You may feel like your life has totally been shipwrecked because of a prodigal child. But I want you to be encouraged because just like Paul got to Rome, God is at work in your life, even in the midst of all your pain.
Wow, Phil, you just really are a gift of encouragement. And something that's just so surprised me is how last time we chatted, you don't yourself have or you didn't have a prodigal. How did you come upon, you explained this last time, but you got to say it again, just a heart to encourage parents of prodigals and even prodigals themselves?
Well, you know, many times when people write a book, as I did on Reaching Your Prodigal, people think, well, you're writing from your own experience. And there's a lot of books written from that. And fortunately, and I say that because God's given us two wonderful daughters who are adult, I'm very mindful that any of us, myself included, can become a prodigal. So I don't say it boastingly that both of our children love the Lord and are walking with the Lord. So people say, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. And I respond, yes, I do, because as someone who's traveled, I have taught with and walked through prodigal experiences with so many family members, so many of my close friends, and some dear people that I love that were, all, I would say, like my children, even though they biologically were not my children, that have walked away. And even though, yes, as a parent, I haven't experienced it, I felt that deep burden, and so I wanted to reach out, search the Scriptures, and do some research to give hope and help to people who have prodigal children.
And your book really does that. It's so, so well done. If you don't mind, I want to revisit the quote that I referenced at the opening of the show and just have you speak to it. You write, "You can spend the rest of your life analyzing every moment of a prodigal's life and never find a reason for their wandering. Only guilt will occur. And guilt, well, it actually weakens your ability to help your prodigal. Until the Holy Spirit tells you differently, you must assume you did nothing wrong as a parent to cause your child to walk away." Say more if you would.
Well, you know, the thing that we do when we have a child who walks away is we do relive every moment from birth all the way to the present. And we question everything we ever did. Did we send them to the right school? Did we go to the right church? Should we have allowed them to play on a different sports team? Or maybe we should not have allowed them to be with those friends. Because we're looking for a reason to blame for our child being a prodigal. The truth is, when I did the research, and I sat and I talked with many prodigals, some who just weren't involved in church, all the way to some who had committed some terrible crimes, and even one who was in prison, and I listened to their stories, I realized that none of them blamed their parents, because I knew they all had godly parents who were in church. Now, their parents weren't perfect, but they didn't blame their parents. They all looked at me and said, "It's my choice, and I made the decisions I made." And I realized at that point, parents can be set free from the guilt because the enemy wants to accuse you. The enemy wants you to think it is your fault. But you can be set free from that. And so what I tell people is, remember, God had Adam and Eve, and they fell into sin, and he was a perfect parent in every way. So if you tell me it is something that people do that cause their kids to walk away and become prodigals, then I ask, what did God do wrong with Adam and Eve? What did Jesus do wrong with Judas? The fact is, you can be the world's perfect parent and still have a child who walks away, because we're all bent towards sin. And when a child walks away, the enemy wants you to think it's your fault. But in reality, until the Holy Spirit tells you what you did wrong or you're made aware of it, then you've got to assume, "I did nothing wrong." And you walk in victory, not in guilt.
And boy, just even having that vision and that perspective, I think, will just change your steps, change how you carry yourself, how you show up in your conversations with that loved one. And I think it was Ted Cunningham, who's a pastor and writes a lot on marriage, he said, way too often, we're too quick to take the credit and too quick to take the blame when it comes to our kids. Would you agree?
I totally agree. And I love that quote. I remember you sharing it last time, and I have quoted him several times since then, because he said what I wished I had thought of to say, to be honest, because he's right. We take the blame, and here's what happens. When we feel guilty because of the waywardness of our child, when we feel guilty, then we can be manipulated by our prodigal, and that happens especially if you have a prodigal who has addictive behavior. They want to manipulate you and make you feel guilty. But you also can be manipulated by the devil. You can be manipulated by everybody else, because guilt makes you an easy prey to manipulation. So that's why I tell people, instead of walking in guilt, you've got to walk in victory, and you've got to have joy in your heart, because if you don't, you're going to be manipulated, and you're going to make some very poor decisions that are going to drive your prodigal further away rather than drawing them closer to the Lord.
Boy, there's so much to be said about the story we tell ourselves. We have a doctor, a neurologist, Christian doctor, on the show once a month. And he says, your cells don't know the difference between a perceived threat and a real threat. And when you tell yourself a traumatic story, your cells actually respond in kind. And so it goes to show you that there's an emotional, chemical, physical aspect to what we're even telling ourselves. And if there's an opportunity to walk with a bit more joy and a bit more trust when it comes to our kids, what a big difference it will make across the board, not only in our relationship, but our health. Well, you tell a story in the book about a letter you received from a grieving parent. I know you wrote this book a little while ago, but do you remember that story?
Oh, I remember it well, because it was a pastor's wife who wrote me. I had spoken in their church where her husband was the pastor, and we went to lunch, and while we were eating lunch, we began to talk about our families, because we didn't know each other very well. And they told me they had 5 sons. They were all adults, all living away from home. And they began to tell me about 4 of their sons, how they were active in church and doing wonderful things. And I noticed there was one son they never mentioned, but I didn't ask. I thought maybe they were just omitting him. And then the pastor's wife wrote me a letter, and basically she said, I just want to kind of complete the story. And she told me about their fourth son, who grew up in church, was a wonderful young man, was involved in church. But when he went to college, he began to wander away. And then he got further and further from the Lord and resulted in making some horrible decisions. And he came home one day, told him, you know, I'm going to quit college because I'm getting married. And he married a young girl. They suspected, and later they knew, that she was expecting their first child. And the child was born, she said in her note to me, and everything seemed fine. Then he began having an affair with a woman where he worked. He left his wife and child, and he'd gone through several relationships. And in her letter, she wrote, she said, you know, because she went on to tell me that they had communication but couldn't discuss God or church or anything spiritual. And she said, you know, Phil, I'm really not writing to tell you the story. I'm writing to ask you two questions. What did I do wrong? What do I do now? And that really was the beginning of God working in my heart over the next several months about writing the book, Reaching Your Prodigal, to give people hope and try to answer biblically and practically the two questions she raised in that letter.
Why, so good. Talking to Phil Waldrop, title of his book, Reaching Your Prodigal, What Did I Do Wrong? What Do I Do Now? So, so helpful. We've got three copies. If you've got a question for Phil, you can call in. I want to give Phil as much time as possible, but go ahead. Let's just open the phone lines for a couple minutes, and if you're too shy to get on the air, I totally get it. Just give Grace your question. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. Now, include Reaching Your Prodigal in the subject line and your mailing address if you want to go in the drawing, and then let me know what your question is. When we come back, we're going to talk about two men, two dads, whose daughters said, Daddy, I'm pregnant. Two vastly different responses to that crisis moment and how both of those stories played out. You're not going to believe it. More with Phil Waldrop when we return. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So happy to be talking to Phil Waldrop today. He's written a fantastic book, really such a comprehensive book, titled Reaching Your Prodigal, What Did I Do Wrong? What Do I Do Now? I'm telling you, this book is filled with joy, hope, and then just practical tools about how to show up in the relationship if you've got a son or a daughter who is a prodigal. Love to get a copy in your hands. We've got a few for giveaways. Email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com, and then put Prodigal in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address. Your name will go in the drawing. So, Phil, as I set up before the break, there were two, you tell the story of these two dads, these two daughters, both approaching their papas saying, Dad, I'm pregnant. Tell how these stories each played out, if you would.
Well, one of the things that's very important when you have a prodigal child is that you love them unconditionally. Now, most people think that means that you just agree with the lifestyle of your child, that you affirm everything they're doing, even though it's sin and it's terrible decisions they're making. So I tell a story of how you can respond with unconditional love, yet be doing and standing for what's right. And it's two men who I happen to know many years ago gave me permission to tell their stories. And one man was a leader in the church. He was a Sunday school teacher, you know, just very respected in the church and the community. And his daughter came one day and told him, said, Dad, Mom says she won't tell you, and I have to tell you, but I am going to be an unwed mother. I'm going to have a child. And, of course, she wasn't married. And the man, by his own testimony, got angry. He said he began to raise his voice. How could you? You've ruined my reputation. He got so angry. And in his anger, he told her, get your things, get out. I never want to see you. I never want to see this child. And she left. And he bragged about it because he felt he had taken a stand for sin, against sin. He thought he was doing the right thing. But the church where he attended about 6 months after that happened, on a Sunday evening, they were having a service. And the pastor stood and he said, tonight I'm not preaching a sermon. I just want to talk to you. And he told the congregation that they had discovered that week their daughter had come to them and told them that she too was pregnant outside of wedlock. And he said, we've cried a lot at our house. We're heartbroken. There's a lot of shame in our heart. But he said, I want you to know that my wife and I have made a commitment. We're going to love our daughter. We're going to support her through this decision. If it means we have to help rear the child, we will. If I need to step down as your pastor, I will. But we're going to support her through this decision. And in front of his congregation, he said to his daughter, I love you. And, you know, I tell those two stories in the book, and I ask people the question, which one of the two daughters do you think is serving the Lord today? And it's obvious the pastor's daughter, who had unconditional love. Her father never approved what she did, and the daughter knew that. But he loved her in spite of her sin. And I think that's the model that Jesus set for us, is that when we have prodigals or anyone we love who are engaged in sin, we love them. We don't have to approve. And there's a lot of implications of that, but we still love them. We don't hate them. We don't force them to leave. Remember, it was the prodigal son in Luke 15. It was his decision to leave. It was not the father forcing him to leave. Now, there may be times when that's appropriate. Let me be very quick to say that, for physical reasons and a lot of other reasons. But generally speaking, we love in spite of the sin. And that's what those two fathers, I think, represented, is how we respond with unconditional love.
So good. Another thing you address that's extremely important is barriers that we as parents put in our own way between our child and us that we need to be humble enough to explore. I remember one particular story of a son when the father said, can you tell me, is there anything I've ever done? And the son talked about, you know, you didn't come to the game that was so important to me. Do you remember that story?
No, I remember that story very well. Because, you know, sometimes when one of the things that I think is very important when you have prodigal children is that you remove any barriers so that there is an ease of communication, even if the communication may be hard. And normally when I say that to an audience, they think I'm talking about abuse or where someone has committed a sin, maybe a parent committed adultery, for example. And granted, all of those are barriers and very important that you address them and ask forgiveness. But sometimes we can be godly parents and walking with the Lord, and we do things unintentionally that puts a barrier with our child. And in particular, the story you're referencing was a man who came to me and he said, you know, my son actually was at that time involved in ministry. He wasn't a prodigal in the sense of the word. He was loving the Lord. But he said, there's something between us, and I don't know what it is. And so he asked me, how can I find out what it is? And I looked at him and I said, you know, it's so simple. Why don't you ask your son? And I said, you know, just there will be a time you ask the Holy Spirit just to prompt your heart. And so they were together one day. I think they were cooking in the backyard, if I remember correctly. And he just looked at his son and said, you know, son, I'm so proud of you. You've made some really good decisions. But I've always sensed there's something between us. You have this great relationship with your mom, but there's something between us. Have I ever done anything that wounded you? And when he said that, the son said, yes, Dad, you have. And it shocked his father. And he told him the story. He said, do you remember several years ago when your sister, which was the father's sister, the boy's aunt, that, you know, she was a single mom, she had a son going through some problems. And he said, you know, Dad, you never came to any of my ball games because you had committee meetings at church or things like that. He said, but you always went to the nephew's, your sister's son, you always went to his games, but you never came to my games. And you even rearranged meetings to go to his games. And, of course, you know, my friend wanted to look at him and say, oh, son, you don't understand. You know, they were having a hard time. She was having some issues. He needed a father figure. But he said instead, Phil, I looked at him and I said, son, it was never my intent to hurt you. And I want you to know, looking back, that was a very poor decision, and I ask for your forgiveness. He said, oh, I could have argued against him, but I asked for his forgiveness. And he said, it was amazing. My willingness to admit a mistake, even though I did it with the best of intentions, he said it removed that barrier. So I encourage people who have children or any relationship where they sense a barrier is to ask. Now, again, you may not get the answer you want, may be something pretty painful, but that removes the barriers and allows us to have communication so that at least we can begin to make progress.
So good. My oldest son and I were driving to the hospital actually to see my brother-in-law this weekend, and we were just talking about what God's done in both of our lives, and he was one who wandered for a while with some legitimate hurt around some church stuff, and I just said, son, you know, I know I've been bent towards fear, and some of those choices during that season made me afraid. And I just reached over, just gave his arm a squeeze. I said, if I could go back and not make one parenting choice out of fear, I would. And I've asked God to just redeem those places in your life. He reached back and held my hand. He said, Mom, God has worked everything for the good, and I wouldn't trade you for anything. And I was like, I was so glad we could have this honest back and forth conversation. But I think it is so good to maybe just do a little digging and go, this is not going to be an indictment on me. I didn't do anything perfect. But if I can own what I need to, boy, does it build a bridge, doesn't it?
It does. And you know, one of the things that so often people do is what you just said, is they'll run to their pastors, they'll run to friends, and they'll say, what do you think the problem is? And they start speculating. And I think sometimes if we would just go to the person and without judgment, without anger, and, you know, as I like to tell people, we go with open hands, not closed fists to fight, and to say, what is there? And, you know, there's something redemptive, Susie, about what you just said, about acknowledging we made a mistake. I think our kids are more forgiving sometimes than we think if we're just willing to be open and transparent with them.
So true. We've just got about a minute and a half before a hard break, but there was another story that on the flip side of Janice, if I remember right, where her mom started to have an affair, and Janice at 11 years old overheard her mom saying, I don't really care about these kids, don't really want them, like she was ready to walk away. Janice never forgot about that, but the story took a turn where the guy ended up deciding not to leave his wife, so Janice was back in the home in the marriage, Janice's mom, but Janice never forgot about that, and her mom would never own it. She kept saying, get over it. Literally, we've got about a minute left, but say a word about our unwillingness to speak to the things we have done wrong and how harmful that is.
You know, one of the things, Susie, that's so amazing is that young lady is now in her 30s, and I saw her recently, and she even took my book to her mother, and that's not her real name, and said, Mom, I gave permission for this to be printed. And her mother still could not look at her and say, will you forgive me?
Wow.
And as a result, she and her mom is pretty vocal about being a Christian. And her mom said, that's in the past and I don't want to talk about it. And she had hurt her all over again. And I really wish she hadn't have done that, to be honest. But she said, I thought surely if it's there in black and white in print in front of her. And I think sometimes when we do hurt and we do sin, we have to acknowledge it before God, restore in this case a marriage, but also go to our kids who were wounded, because it really, and I've tried, I wish her mother could see, it wasn't the adultery, as painful it was, but it was the idea that she was not wanted that causes the pain.
Mm. Talking more with Phil Waldrop about prodigal and how to get your joy back, how to show up in this relationship and not be threatened by your child's choices. Don't go away. More when we return.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
You know, if you've got a prodigal, it really is, as heartbreaking as it is, it's an opportunity to send your roots down deeper into God's marvelous love. In Ephesians, it says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And so often, as Phil Waldrop and I were talking before the break, we'll get our identity from the good things our kids do, and we'll feel like an indictment from the wrong things that they do. But our identity comes from Christ, and our kids aren't meant to be idols. They're not meant to validate our identity. And so this is what we're talking about today, is how to reach your prodigal. A subtitle of Phil's book is, What Did I Do Wrong? What Do I Do Now? Phil, are there common things that parents say to their prodigals that are big-time mistakes, things they ought not say?
Well, there are, you know, because sometimes we say things, and when we do, we don't realize how they're taken. Mm. You know, I've heard people through the years say things to the kids, and, you know, even just visiting in a grocery store, and maybe they're in line, you know, I've heard people say everything from, why are you so stupid, or, you know, you're dumb, I don't want to be seen with you, you're an embarrassment, you're a jerk. And I even heard a lady say not too long ago, I wish you had never been born. And I'm thinking, you're just driving a dagger into the heart of your child. And, you know, I think sometimes as parents, we say things sometimes in the emotions of the moment. We may even say later, oh, he was just teasing. But those words hurt the people that we love the most. And so it's very important. One of the things I really stress with parents is guard your words. Watch what you say, because the things you say, not just to your prodigal or about your prodigal, but what you say about other people. You don't know how many times, Susie, I know of cases where God was using an individual to reach a prodigal child or a rebellious child. And yet when the parent found out the influence that person had, who had a heart for God, but because they disagreed with them, maybe on an issue in the church, or maybe because they didn't like their political views in some area, they suddenly just began verbally assassinating that person. Their child. And as a result, the influence the godly person had on their prodigal is lost or made of no effect because of the words the parents say. Words have power, because it's the opposite of that. When we tell our children, you did great, I'm proud of you, when they make good decisions, and we tell them, I love you, it's amazing how those words affirm them and help them to have just a healthy view of themselves, but ultimately an understanding of God. Because remember, many times our kids, especially younger children, they see parents as an extension of God. Because the parents go to church and they talk about God, sometimes they think the way God feels about them is the way their parents feel about them. So what we say, good or bad, is very important.
Boy, such good stuff. You talk about these prodigal mindsets that show up in a few different ways: an embarrassing prodigal, defiant prodigal, intellectual prodigal, complacent prodigal, and a religious prodigal. Love for you just to explain each of these a bit, if you would. Embarrassing prodigal.
Well, an embarrassing prodigal is someone who obviously is engaging in behavior that is embarrassing the parent. Now, that might be the girl who is pregnant out of wedlock. It might be the kid who's constantly, you know, getting in trouble with the law. It might be the young man who's getting drunk every Friday night. But an embarrassing behavior is someone who is engaging in behavior that is causing the parents to be embarrassed. And I should add, that's usually what we think of when we think of a prodigal, is someone who's engaging in behavior that is sinful, that is wrong, and it is causing the parents shame in their life because of the actions of their child.
Okay, and the defiant prodigal is probably self-explanatory, but do you want to say more about it?
Well, a defiant prodigal, the difference between an embarrassing prodigal and a defiant prodigal is many times the embarrassing prodigal doesn't intend to hurt their parents. They're just engaging in sinful behavior, but they love their mom, they love their dad, so they're not intending to inflict pain. But a defiant prodigal is one who wants to inflict pain. They're engaging in behavior, yes, but they're also trying to, in their words, punish their parents or make their parents hurt. So it's just kind of a different form of the embarrassing prodigal, but it is one where there is intent, maybe, where there may not be always in what I call the embarrassing prodigal.
And sometimes I would imagine underneath that is an unresolved hurt that's not been talked about and
Absolutely. I see that a lot of times when I deal with parents, when I deal with prodigals who maybe have those issues where mom and dad have done some things that maybe, you know, the communication was not very good. Everything from, you know, divorce, sometimes we see that. But even in families that don't get a divorce, it's like, well, why did you pull me out of that school? And parents just, and especially parents who say things like, well, just because I said so. Sometimes that in itself can be hurt in a child's life that causes them to be angry and they're lashing out. And sometimes there's other experiences. I know of one case recently where I dealt where there was a young man who was very defiant in his behavior. And it wasn't anything his parents did, but because of a situation with another adult that he kept trying to tell his parents, and his parents wouldn't believe him. And because of that, he got angry at his parents, and now he's lashing out at his parents, trying to hurt them for the hurt that in his mind they allowed to happen. And they've acknowledged what they did, but they're trying to sometimes lash out. And defiance are the ones who really can sometimes cause us a lot of pain.
Wow. Intellectual prodigal.
Well, you know, the intellectual prodigals is probably the fastest growing group of prodigals I'm finding in the country. These are young people who many times have gone to college. They've been challenged about their faith, and they've decided, you know, I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe in the Bible. And so they've intellectually convinced themselves it's not true, and so they've walked away. Now, intellectual prodigals might be one of the finest young people in the community, morally speaking. There may be the straight-A student at the university. They may be the one that parents are very proud of their achievements, but yet they've intellectually walked away from their faith. And that's a real challenge, because as parents, and I would really say this to parents who are listening who have young children, how important it is for you to teach your children not just what the Scripture teaches, but you need to give them a basis for it. Just don't say to your kids, you know, premarital sex is wrong. Sit down and walk them through scripturally and practically why it's wrong, because I'm afraid we have a generation of young people that have gone off to college that they know what we taught them, but they never understood why we taught them. And so when their faith is challenged, the end result is that sometimes they rebel. And so I think it's very important that we understand there's a whole different set of prodigals when they are intellectual prodigals.
Boy, I had, you know, along those same lines, conversation with that same son this weekend, and he, you know, talked about, you know, for us in our generation in the 80s and the 90s, the big, more, yeah, 80s, 90s, the institution. It's like the bigger the institution, the more we would say it's established, it's safe, where their generation is more suspect because, it, you know, it's big. There may be corruption or just control. And he said, what's difficult when your generation would tell my generation, just toe the company line, faith speaking, or the denominational line, you know, just this is what you believe, this is what a good Christian looks like, and we're not allowed to be part of the process if we're a thinker at all. That does not jive. We just had a fantastic conversation just about that whole thing, about invite me in on the process, and exactly what you just said, Phil, let me know the whys behind the whats, because if you just tell me, especially if I'm a thinking person, what I need to believe, any thinking person would go, well, you need to back that up a little bit. And it was just really good conversation, but it's just exactly true for that generation.
One of the things that's very important, I think, for parents of any age is that parents need to allow their children to come to them with their doubts, to come to them with their questions, and not to be rejected or pushed away or for there to be anger, but to say, you know, that's a very good question. Why don't we together see if we can find an answer? And when we do that, we're inviting them, as you said, into the process, and that can be very healing.
So good. Remember when he was having so many questions, I'm like, you can wrestle. You bet wrestle with honor, though, because truly, if you wrestle to the point where you get jaded and cynical and think you know more than all these people who are twice your age, you're not any better. But if you can wrestle with honor and ask legitimate questions, people are going to take you a little more seriously. And I watched him do that, and he made me a better Christian by his questions, you know. So,
because guess what? Sometimes, Susie, we may know the fundamentals of the faith, and we don't vary. But I got to tell you, there are some things that my kids have set out with me scripturally, and we have walked through, not changing any position on the sin, but maybe on just some aspect of life, that they opened my eyes where I may have been a little hard because my generation had a little different view. Didn't change any of the fundamentals. We didn't change anything, whether it was a sin or not, but just some very simple things that they opened my eyes to. So even as a parent, sometimes it can be a learning experience for us.
Oh, so good. Okay, we've talked the embarrassing prodigal, the defiant prodigal, the intellectual prodigal, the complacent prodigal. This one would be tough, especially if you yourself are a go-getter.
Well, it is, because so many, you know, kids today we have that I say they're complacent because they have no motivation. They're not interested in spiritual things, but they're really not interested in anything else. They're the kids that comes home and they literally lay on the couch and they pick up the video games, and they have no motivation. Not just sometimes practically and socially, they don't have any motivation spiritually. And it's not that they're against, you know, walking with God or growing in their faith. They just don't care. And that becomes a real difficult prodigal for parents, because motivating them really becomes a problem. And many times those prodigals have a lot of issues that go beyond just the spiritual. And I often really encourage parents who have that kind of prodigal to really seek some counsel and advice, as I do always with people who do this, a friend who can walk you through that to give you some insight into what you need to do with those kind of prodigals.
And just thinking off the top of my head, Dr. John Townsend, we've had him on a few times to talk about his book, The Entitlement Cure. And if you have a complacent prodigal, you might want to just search on the Live the Promise show page for that particular interview. He had some great things to say. Okay, the fifth one here is the religious prodigal. Interesting. Say more.
Well, because people never think of this type of prodigal. What about the prodigal who comes home and says, you know, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I've joined the Buddhist. Or even a friend of ours recently told me, he said his daughter came home and he said, we were in shock when she told us she had met some Muslim friends and that she was probably going to convert to the Muslim faith. And he said, we're suddenly just devastated. Here they are, passionately religious, but yet they're believing falsehood. And so one of the things that I really think we have to examine today is, what about those parents? And I talk about it in Reaching Your Prodigal, of when your kids, you know, they have a religious motivation, but it's not a Christian motivation. It's not a spiritual motivation, and certainly not a biblical motivation.
So what advice, if you have just a piece of advice to the person listening going, okay, that one, that's my prodigal, a religious prodigal, what do you say?
Well, the thing you have to do is, I think it's very similar to the intellectual prodigal, because the journey is very similar, because they have thought through, and many times it is because they have been influenced by a friend, and someone has stepped into their life that they have bonded emotionally with that person. And so it becomes very difficult to try to speak to that issue in their life without just totally wounding or offending the person that where they have the bond. So I really think part of it is communication. Part of it is even allowing them to challenge, and not to try to destroy the faith, but to say, let's go back to the scriptures and let's read scripturally what it says. And many times they're wonderful resources. You know, the internet can be a terrible thing, but sometimes it can be a wonderful thing, because today there are some wonderful places on the internet that apologetics would be the word that theologians would use, where we can defend our faith. And many of those have been done well in presenting the viewpoints of other religions as compared to Christianity and to biblical truth. So I would encourage parents, keep the conversation going. Always let it be a place where people and children can come with their doubts. And remember, never, never have a condemning spirit. Jesus never did. Even, you know, when he talked with Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but Jesus didn't sit there and try to push him away. Jesus answered his questions and loved him. And I think as a result, Nicodemus became a believer based on some things we know in the Gospels. So I think keep that door open. Don't have a condemning spirit, and love them despite what they do.
Wow. When we come back, we're going to talk about that unconditional love. How do you do that if your heart is breaking? Another thing Philip says is to choose your counselors wisely. And another one, another point I hope we can get into before the end of the show, is what it looks like when you overcorrect. Maybe they're making choices and suddenly you put the label prodigal and you overreact, and it maybe will come back to bite you. We don't want to do that either. So talking to Phil Waldrop, title of his book, Reaching Your Prodigal, What Did I Do Wrong? What Do I Do Now? If you've got a question or want in on the drawing, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put prodigal in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a really great conversation with Phil Waldrop. He's written a really great book, forwarded by Dr. David Jeremiah, titled Reaching Your Prodigal, What Did I Do Wrong? What Do I Do Now? If your heart's broken over the choices of a son or daughter, this book really will equip you and encourage you. And honestly, it's possible to find your joy once again. So do email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put prodigal in the subject line. Remember your mailing address, and three or four of you will get a copy of this great book. One thing that you really stress, Phil, and you said it again before the break, is, you know, when our kids are freaking us out, breaking our hearts, the temptation is to just react. But we need to respond in love, and it's so important to show up with a heart of love. But that takes some real stewardship and even spiritual maturity, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And you know, one of the things I've discovered in my own life as I've gotten older, and I would like to say as I've matured in my walk with the Lord, one of the things that I've discovered is that some of the harshest things I say, some of the worst things I say, are said when I am emotionally upset. And I think that's true of all of us. Even those who maybe don't have a temper, we sometimes say things suddenly and quickly because of the emotions of the moment. And I think one of the things that all of us can do as believers, especially if you have prodigal children or children who really push your buttons, I think one of the things we can do is we can always say, Lord, help me control my emotions. Don't let me lash out. And sometimes before we make a quick decision, going back to the story we shared earlier in the broadcast about the man who was upset when his daughter told him that she was having a baby and she wasn't married. And in his emotions, he got angry and he told her to leave. And that man and I have talked about that since then. And one of the things that he said, I wished I had looked at her and said, honey, why don't we talk about this tomorrow? And let's just go to bed tonight. We can't change anything tonight. Let's talk about it tomorrow. Because he said the next day I would have not said all of the hurtful things and probably would have a relationship with my daughter today. And even though he's apologized and asked her forgiveness, that wound is still there. And so I think it's very important for us to control our emotions. Don't say things in the spur of the moment. I think that's good advice in any relationship, but especially when you're trying to reach your prodigal.
Why, so good. Let's just define, maybe this is late in the show to do this, but what a real prodigal is. And I don't remember if you and I talked about this last time, but I remember talking to a youth leader that worked in a ministry for at-risk youth. I mean, seriously, at-risk youth. And she said, you wouldn't believe how many Christian parents send their kids through our program because they smoked pot once or snuck out once. And she said, this is for serious at-risk youth. And those kids will show up in the program so shell-shocked, wondering, what am I doing here? But suddenly they've been labeled. And she said, it actually has done more harm than good. If they would have not overcorrected, overreacted, they could have walked their child through what's normal development and curiosity and bad choices. I'd love for you to speak to that.
Well, you know, sometimes when we have children and they do make a bad choice, our first thought is we immediately default from, oh, my gosh, they're going to end up in prison someday and it's going to be horrible. And so we do overreact. We respond to that by trying to say, oh, you can't do that and we're going to send you through a program. And, you know, one of the things we have to remember as parents is our kids are going to make bad choices. They're not perfect. They're sinners. Guess what? As parents, we're going to make bad choices. And I think one of the things when I look at the life of Jesus, when Simon Peter, you know, denied he even knew Christ, and at that moment, not once but three times, Peter made a bad decision. But, you know, Jesus still looked at him, and Jesus still loved him. And God did a wonderful work in Peter's life, and Peter went on to become one of the great leaders of the early church. And I think we need to remember that as parents, that when our kids make bad choices, it doesn't mean it's the end of the story. It may be that God is trying to work in their life, and if we keep praying for them, ultimately someday the very person that we felt the very decision they made that we felt was going to destroy their life. Now, we should be concerned, but we don't have to overreact, especially when our kids are repentant about what they've done.
So good. You also caution parents to choose their counselors wisely. Who gets to speak into their lives during such time? Say more.
Well, sometimes when we're hurting, we find ourselves going to other people who are parents who have hurting children. And when we do, if we're not careful, or, you know, they can kind of say, well, you think you got problems, and then we all kind of feed on each other's emotion. Now, we can find encouragement with those people, but maybe a little caution about if they're making us feel worse after we talk to them, maybe we don't need to talk with them. I also caution people about going to people who what I sometimes call, and I don't mean this disrespectful, who are super spiritual people who tell us, oh, it is your fault, your kids should be perfect. And sometimes those people maybe don't have children. Maybe they have children and their kids have hid a lot of stuff from them. I know cases where that's happened. So I really think we need to make sure that we're going to people who, first of all, is giving us biblical advice, someone who is encouraging us in our walk, and someone who can keep our emotions in check. All of those things are important when we're choosing our counselors.
Boy, so good. This particular listener wrote, what does a mom do when the dad is the one who throws the kid out? Should she stand up to the dad?
Boy, that's tough, because one of the things as parents you must do is you must have a unified front, because if you don't, then the kids are going to play one parent against the other, and they're going to be able to manipulate the situation. I think one of the things, when I say stand up, I wouldn't advise that dear lady to stand up in front of the prodigal, but I do think it's important privately that they sit down and have a talk. And if the father is open and willing, because a lot of times men don't know how to process conflict, so our result is throw them out, make a statement, get the problem over with. I would encourage her to sit down and have a conversation privately. Don't embarrass her husband, because that causes him to be emboldened. And then maybe to say, is there someone that he trusts who's a good spiritual counselor, maybe a pastor, a fellow Christian, someone who's a good friend, to say we can go sit down and talk to together so that we make good decisions. Because sometimes the father wants to throw him out, but it may be, and I don't know in this case, but sometimes the father perceives that the mother is enabling the child by, you know, slipping them money and letting them do things. So maybe they do need a third party to be involved, someone who loves both of them, who loves their child, but someone who can give them biblical counsel so there's a balance and people are not overreacting.
I would imagine, too, another reason the father might react strongly like that is because the mom's in agony. I mean, we respond so emotionally that maybe the father's going, part of how I'm going to fix this is to help her not have to look at this every day, and you're out. And even so, it still could be overcorrecting. So, wow. I've just got a little bit before we pray here. Say a word about praying the hard prayers.
You know, the thing when I did my research and I talked with prodigals who have come back to the Lord, there were a couple of things I noticed that God tended to use. One of them was the influence of a friend, their age, where they have a common interest. It might be a co-worker with your prodigal. It might be someone who, plays golf with them. It might be the lady who, you know, plays tennis, or next-door neighbor. It can be a whole variety of people who come into their life and through some common interest, that person who has a heart for God begins to influence your prodigal. And so I encourage people to pray, Lord, bring into the life of my prodigal people who have a heart for you. And then there's a second prayer that's probably the hardest prayer any parent will ever pray, is when you say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want you to do it. And we normally think about the Lord breaking the prodigal, but sometimes the Lord needs to break us. And it may mean the Lord needs to put us through some valleys, maybe sickness. And I even go so far to say, you know, the Lord may want to take us home if that's what it takes to get the attention of our prodigal. I'm not saying God will do that in every case. I'm not even saying he's going to do it in most cases. But when we're willing to say, Lord, whatever it takes, it's amazing how God can begin to work in our lives.
Can't even tell you how much I appreciate this message, Phil. Just got a little bit of time left. Would you pray for that parent listening today who's brokenhearted?
Absolutely. Father, for every mom and dad listening whose heart is hurting because of a prodigal child, today infuse their heart with hope, give them joy, give them wisdom and discernment to make the right decisions to reach their prodigal, and let us hear of the day when they come home with rejoicing because of the decisions that parent has made. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Phil, can't even express how much I appreciate you. Thank you for joining us again today.
Thank you. It's always a joy, Susie. Yeah. God bless.
Until next time. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Title of the book we unpacked today, Reaching Your Prodigal, What Did I Do Wrong? What Do I Do Now? If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put prodigal in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address. Your name will go in. And remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day, and we'll meet you back here next time.